face to face with the Savior. Hello, this is Dranko Stefanovic from Walla Walla College School of Theology. Welcome to Probe, our weekly radio program that focuses on biblical topics and discussions. Today we are continuing our series of topics based on one of the most important books of the Bible, the Book of Daniel. To help us explore this book, I have invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion, Dr. Dave Thomas, Dean of School of Theology, and Ken Bramlett, a doctoral candidate at the University of Toronto, Canada, who specializes in archaeology and who teaches theology on our campus. Welcome to both of you, and thanks for joining.
Thank you.
This time we focus on Daniel chapter 10. Many scholars have pointed to a number of elements that are common to the two chapters. One is Daniel is praying again. We found Daniel praying in chapter 9. This time he's doing it again. And his prayer is followed by another revelation or additional revelation communicated by Gabriel. To give a little background to what is really happening in this chapter, I would like to point to a couple, maybe a few passages that are found elsewhere in the Old Testament. We begin with Ezra 1:1-3. Kent, would you be willing to read these first three verses of Ezra? They are in the italics in our study guide.
In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem.
And you will agree with me that the that Cyrus Cylinder speaks in similar terms.
Oh, it does, and not only for Judah, but for other peoples around.
That's right.
It was Cyrus's policy to reestablish the main temples throughout the lands of the conquered people.
That extra biblical document gives credit to Marduk.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes, it
so
does.
There is a definite difference between the two. One can imagine the excitement among the exiles when this proclamation was made. As for Daniel, he was more than 80 years old, and by this time he must have left Babylon and lived in the city of Susa. His advanced age must have prevented him from joining those who had returned to Palestine. I would like to ask Dave to read in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11.
When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid.
We wish we could say that this excitement lasted long, but it didn't. Soon the returning remnant was faced with some serious difficulties. In the first place, there was strong opposition to the work of rebuilding the temple. We read in Ezra 4:4-5, Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I have here a question that may raise an unorthodox remark here, and that is, this exclusivistic attitude of the people who came back from Babylon, came back home. We don't have all the facts at hand, but this attitude of not willing to cooperate with the surrounding nations on the building of the temple, a house of prayer to all peoples, as Isaiah said it. How does it compare to what we have seen in the book of Daniel, in the way in which God and Daniel related to the pagans, to Babylonian surrounding nations? Anyone who would like to comment?
Well, I think there's a great difference here, because you see God is wanting to work in a redemptive way toward the Babylonians, who in many ways were the arch enemies of his people. And Nebuchadnezzar, for example, we've seen over the last few weeks, had numerous opportunities to change and to reform. Daniel is very open to those individuals. See, but I think this issue is one from which all of us should take warning: is that when we perceive the hand of God to be with us, it's not a big step to decide that then God is not with anybody else, and therefore we become narrow-minded in the sense of being exclusivistic. It's a danger that religious movements have to be careful of.
Are we too harsh on the remnant, Kent? Because we understand how much hardship they had to go through. And
I think it's natural. You have a group going back to reestablish an identity. The identity has been damaged by the people who stayed behind, by the transplantation of other populations within the territory of Judah. And I'm sure it was natural that they would tend to be strident and very strict in their attitudes towards who is a member of this new identity.
It is a little bit hard to understand how, given what you quoted from Isaiah, that this group that went back would not allow anybody to help them. Mm-hmm. You know,
and yet in the prophecy of Isaiah, you do find
for all people
the temple described as the temple torn.
Yeah, and the idea of of an implosion, as it were, of the people coming to the temple.
Mm-hmm. Like Isaiah chapter 2, right in the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in the book, of the book.
And certainly we have a different picture in Nehemiah and Ezra. So I suppose it's our hindsight where we can say perhaps there could have been a different path taken. Mm-hmm. But
we are not judging or condemning. We're just trying to draw lessons. Mm-hmm. And I agree with Dave that it's a part of our human nature. It's very difficult to preserve our identity, religious identity, and at the same time to be kind.
The tension between the two.
There is a tension. Yeah. We agree with that. Well, going back to Daniel 9, verse 23 quotes Gabriel as saying, "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." This is what Gabriel tells Daniel.
Yes, yes.
Now, in chapter 10, Daniel begins his prayer. And does the same happen? It doesn't. In verse 2, we learned from verse 2, chapter 10, that Daniel mourned and prayed for 3 weeks.
Yeah.
And only on the 24th day of the first month, he receives a revelation, first a vision, and the revelation is communicated to him. And later on in the chapter, in verse 13, Gabriel tells him, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia."
Well, I hope you have a good interpretation of all of that, Sravko.
What do we do with all these details? So an answer does not come right away. But
even for Daniel, it didn't. See, I take courage from the fact that even Daniel, who was the one who had angels visit him, is still wrestling with this, trying to understand it.
Mm-hmm. So Daniel does not give up.
No, and Daniel, you know, as we'll find out, Daniel seems to come to the end of his life in some confusion. He doesn't understand this. You know, he doesn't understand what this is all about.
So, Kent, if we take Gabriel's words now seriously, while Daniel was persisting in his prayer and petition before God, what was going on?
Well, the implication is that something was going on behind the scenes from really the point when Daniel began to pray. And it would appear that it had to do with the king of Persia, and that God was working with the king's free will to work about this restoration of Israel, of Judah.
Now, when we survey commentaries, then we find out that some commentators tend to see here a demonic power at work.
Yes.
Because, after all, Gabriel was a heavenly messenger that was supposed to intervene in behalf of God. And yet, there are other commentators who point to someone like Cambyses, who was the son of that benevolent and generous Cyrus the Great. And yet we know from history that Cambyses was not as generous as his father. Do you think that we would be right in assuming that maybe both dimensions should be taken here into consideration? That there was a conflict beyond this earth, and Gabriel's intervention was delayed by it, at least looking through our human eyes, delayed?
Probably. Often there's the dual dimensionality to the events that we see only the earthly side to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, we've seen that several other times in Daniel here.
And that is exactly, Dave, what I wanted to point to. If we go back to especially the apocalyptic chapters, chapters 7 and 8, we have already seen in the previous weeks both the horizontal and vertical dimensions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At times, Daniel's eyes were directed toward heaven. He also heard some things that were taking place beyond this earth. So this cosmic element is so characteristic of the apocalyptic literature. And since we have not talked much about apocalyptic literature, maybe it is fitting to mention it here because of this conflict that apocalyptic literature tells us that heaven is so close to earth. And whatever takes place on earth has some kind of effect in heaven. Would you like to elaborate on that a little?
Well, I think also it teaches us that what happens in heaven is on a much grander scale and a much greater importance than what we have on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that what happens on earth, you can extrapolate from that to understand to some extent the dynamics of what's happening in heaven.
Yeah, it's again, we see but the shadow, and you know, the allegory would lead us to understand that something greater, we're just a part of the larger picture.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it is appropriate to ask here a couple of questions. When we witness conflicts in our daily lives, do we tend to explain them at the level of this earth only, or do we relay them to the struggles in spiritual realms in heaven?
Mm.
This is not to downplay the importance of how we relate to the people around us, but sometimes we may be too limited to that only. Are we aware of the fact that without divine intervention we are helpless in our struggle against evil?
Mm. Mm.
Well, Daniel did not give up, nor should we. Do we agree on that?
That's true.
So whenever we feel that the intervention from God is seemingly delayed...
See, we only have 70 years to deal with. And, you know, God is dealing in eternity. And so what seems to us to be forever, in human terms, is maybe of little consequence to God.
So to summarize today's discussion, I would like to remind us of the most important points that are found in this chapter. One being that we should not give up in praying, but that we should trust in God's working in our life and in this world. I'd like to thank both Dr. Dave Thomas and Kent Bramlett for their contributions. Next week, again, they will be my guests. Please join us next week as we continue to explore the messages from the biblical book of Daniel. Thank you all for tuning in. For Probe, I'm Zdravko Stefanovic.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at this same time for Probe.